And all God's people said, it is good to be in God's house and to be together as the family of God. Thank you, Ryan, for leading us in praise today as we worship the Lord, and David for leading us to the throne of grace. And just so good to see each one of you and to be the family of God together. Amen. Missed you all during the week, and so nice to be able to connect sometimes on Zoom, where we're able to do like things like Wednesday Bible Fellowship and Sabbath school classes that meet on days other than Sabbath and all those kind of good things. And it's fun to sing a song that we haven't sung since we were in primary, the Dare to be a Daniel. I still remember the little, what was it called, Gospel Melodies, but it was a little green book with orange, and I remember inside there was pictures, and there was a picture of these giants running with a band of boys and girls chasing after them. They were the giants were all running and fleeing. So today we're going to, again, come into the Word of God, and we're going to see how it is that we stand as God's people in these end times in which we live. So let's pray together as we open the Word today. Lord, for this great privilege to be together as a family of God in the house of God, seeking you, we thank you. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who calls us to come and to be followers of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we pray this day, Father, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher as Jesus is lifted up. In his name we pray this. Amen. So, his name was Juan. His name was Juan. He was a native of Puerto Rico, 24, 25 years old. And he lived in a tough part of town in Cleveland, Ohio. Rough and tough part of town. But that didn't stop a man named Fortis Detamore. Anybody know that name? Okay, one or two of us. Didn't stop a man named Fortis Detamore who had received a card with his name on it and a card with his name on it and an address to be heading off and finding that address to find this young man named Juan and to find there that building, an old, must have been built back in the teens or the 20s of, you know, the last century, and it had one of those outside stairwells that was very, very steep. It was not covered. It was just stairs up the side of this building, up to the second or third story, wherever that was. It, very steep. And there goes Fortis Detamore, followed three or four steps behind by his trusty intern pastor named me. Okay? Emmy. Yeah, that was who it was. And here we are. We're driving around. And I mean, he would show up at my house, Pastor Emily. He would show up at 7 a.m. And blow the horn. I go racing out. We would go all day long visiting people who were coming to the meetings or people we had cards, or the people had signed something up, and we would go to their homes, and he would just walk up and, you know, have the brochure for the evening meetings, and he'd say, here they are, and we're so glad, and he'd circle tonight's meetings. I will look forward to seeing you tonight. Let's pray. Boom. I mean, we went all over that city. This is before GPS, all this stuff. I mean, I'm there with maps, and I'm the navigator, and we're going through the city of Cleveland, which I'm getting to know like the back of my hand. So we get there, and we climb those long, steep stairwell, and we get up to the top and knock on the door. I'm wondering, is anybody going to be here? And the door opens, and here stands Juan, and he's got one of these beautiful, anybody know who I mean when I say Bob Ross? He's got this beautiful Bob Ross afro. Bob Ross is an artist anyway. But he has this beautiful, and there he stands there, and he sees us, you know, and he looks at us, this old guy and this young guy, and he goes, and he sees that Elder Detamore is holding this brochure. And he goes, oh, and he said, come in. We go in, and he says, look, and he holds up. Well, of course, we knew he must have, because there was a piece torn up where he had signed and sent this thing off. That's how we have his name. So we walk in. He says, oh, he said, I've got to tell you this story. He said, just about a week or so earlier, he said, I went across, and I had actually seen the theater as we drove up. He said, I went across to the theater and in the strip mall across from us. And in that theater that summer, by the way, it was actually summer. This would have been like September, October of the year 1978. Anybody remember 78? Yes, of course you do, Pastor Emily. Okay, sure. So, okay, yes. But the big movie that was playing at that point was something called Omen 2. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands if you know what this is. This is a horror movie. This is Omen 2, and it was in that episode of the, I think there were like three or four omens, but in that one, this young man, this boy named Damien, who's now 13, it gets revealed to him by one of, not Daniel's band, but one of Satan's band, but someone reveals to him that in fact, and they actually lift up his hair from that, and he had not seen, there's a 666 that is tattooed on his head, and he's the Antichrist, and he's come to, okay, that's all you need to know. All you need to know is that's what the movie was. And it was chilling and thrilling and all the rest of it. Juan walks out of that theater. When I tell this story, it amazes me. When I think of what God will do and what lengths he'll go to. Juan walks out of that theater, Cleveland, Ohio, wind blowing off the lake. And we, oh boy, can we get winds off the lake. And that wind coming off the lake, he walks out in the parking lot, papers blowing. One comes up and hits him in the leg and kind of wraps, and he reaches down, picks it up. It's the brochure to our meetings. On the cover, in big red letters, big red numbers, is 666. He just watched a movie. And there it is. He looks at this thing. He goes home, he signs up, boom, he mails it off. We're standing in his door. You know, a week later, we're standing at his door, and we're going, and here's Elder Dedimore. He's going, hey, right here, tonight's this, want to see you, don't, boom, boom, let's pray, boom. And we have this quick meeting, and Juan drives this beater car night after night. He comes, and I watch him, and I watch something happen to this young man, and I see him, you know, there's something that's changing, something's going on. And when Elder Dedimore makes this call to receive Jesus Christ as Lord, and boom, and he stands. And I had the privilege on the last Sabbath of that series of meetings to there. And in those, in that church, Lakewood, Ohio, the baptistry was right here. We had to, you know, take everything off the bat, you know, and then open up and you could walk down. But I had the privilege of baptizing Juan into Christ Jesus. Now, I mean, it's the very first baptism I was ever invited to perform. And I was there with Juan, and I take him and I bring him up and I baptize him. I can still see the look on his face. There was a look of joy. There was a joy in his face. There was a smile, these beautiful white teeth, you know, framed by his beautiful brown skin and that beautiful afro that he had. And this man was alive. He was alive in Christ. The joy in his heart. And I looked at him and I realized he's a marked man. I didn't realize it at the time, but I know it now. You know, what do you mean, marked man? The reason I say that is that the book of Revelation tells us in the end time that all of us, everyone, is going to be marked. You're either going to have the mark of the Lamb or you're going to have the mark of the beast. One of those two. But we're all going to be set apart. There's no middle ground. We're all going to be one or the other of these. So go with me to Revelation 14. We'll pick it up in 14. And we see this in Revelation 14 and verse 1. Then I looked, behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, with him 144,000 who had his name, had the Lamb's name, and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And people have all kinds of ideas about this. I think, oh, there's going to be like a tattoo, or there's going to be an invisible tattoo. You can only, no, don't miss this piece. Because the forehead is the location. This would be the location where the frontal lobe is where we do our thinking and our feeling and our choosing and our desiring, all of this piece. I mean, this idea, and by the way, to have the name means to have the character. And the character of the Lamb, God is agape. The character of the Lamb is this self-giving, self-sacrificing love. If God is agape, Adam and Eve were originally created, our parents were originally created as agape lovers. This was what God's intention was for us as the human race. His purpose still is, by the way, isn't it? Verse 2, I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, the sound of thunder, the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists. So I think this is interesting. There's a voice from heaven that's like thunder, and it's loud water, and it's many waters, and then it's also the sound of harpists. I'm thinking, how do you get thunder and harps in the same? And Mike Marisol, at the end of her service, he said, Pastor George, I saw this Russian harpist, and he picked up his harp
like this, and he went, rum, rum, rum. He says, that's what it must have been. I said, okay, I'm with you there. There's something big here. And says, and they were singing. They, that is, this group, this 144,000, are singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. Don't misunderstand this number of 144,000. Leanne, just yesterday, had a phone call with a lady who shared with her that she had grown up always hearing that this 144,000 was this number that was meant to exclude. And they were wondering, well, how many are already in there? If you have everybody there, then is there any room for anybody else? And it was just this feeling like, oh, no, it's bad. No, no, no. Don't miss it. I know that there, when you look at the number, you look at the holy city, you've got, what, 12? You got 12 gates. You got 12 foundations. You got this number 1,000. You got all of God's people who were people from people of Israel who knew and loved the Lord. You got the people who know Jesus. You got that piece of it. Interesting piece that Pastor Emily shared with me. And Pastor Emily, you'll be happy to know that it's also here. I just found it. I went and looked it up. But the idea of that, if you take, and you know, when we read and we say, well, that the city, the holy city, is a cube. How many edges are there to a cube? Well, there are 12 edges. And you find out what's the number on it. It's 12 thousand stadia, 12 and 12 times 12. Oh, that's 144,000. It's God's people. It's all his people, all gathered together. And isn't it interesting that in the sanctuary itself, the most holy place was a cube? Don't miss this. The city of God, now the temple of God. And so the temple doesn't need to be here because God himself is there. God, he says, they'll be my people, and I'm going to dwell with them. I'll be with them. This picture that we have is like, yes. And I'm remembering Juan's face. He's one of them. You and I who say yes to the Lord Jesus, we get to be one of them. And we get to have that mark of the love of God that is in our hearts, that is in our lives, and that is what becomes that peace, that love that God uses to draw others to want to know, what's the hope you have? How is it that, what is it that's going on in you that you would have hope when everything else seems hopeless? When everything just feels like it's all coming loose and it's all going down the tubes and everything's just spiraling, man, oh man, out of control. How do you, where does that come from? This is what God is doing within us. By the way, think of this. Hebrews, is it Hebrews 8, verse 10? Hebrews 8:10 says that the Lord says, when I make a new covenant with you, the covenant, after those days, declare, look, I will put my law into their minds, write them on their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. So this peace of God, the new covenant being fulfilled, it's no longer simply like, here's 10 commandments out here that are ingrained in granite. But over here, this is something that now has been inscribed within us, within our heart and mind, our soul, the reality of who we are, the core of our being. And it's that that makes possible God's description. And let's go to the next one, is Revelation 14 and verse 12. Here's a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God. And the faith of Jesus, ESV says their faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus captures it even a deeper level, that it's the faith of Jesus that becomes our salvation. His faith, his saying, not my will, but yours, that becomes the basis. But notice this, because we look at this and go, oh, this is a, okay, now I'm back to legalism. No, 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 no. The new covenant is, it's been written on your mind so you'll know God's will, on your heart that you'll desire to do God's will. All of this together, these become the people of God that we're invited to be. This is who we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. This is who we are in Christ. And this is the invitation. But as we said, you're either going to have the name of the Father and the Lamb, or you'll have the name of the beast. This is what Revelation is saying, that as the world goes into this divide, as it polarizes between the people of God and the people of the earth, and the people who are saying, hey, we're going our way, and the Lord's saying, hey, come follow me, come my way. So speaking of the beast, let's go back and pick up where we left off last Sabbath to just kind of move forward from that. It's in chapter 13, just before, and it leads right up to this passage of the of the 144,000, I saw another beast rise out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb. This beast rising up is a beast that comes up. Now remember, beasts are always about these political powers. And we saw that from last week. And we saw that leading up, and that up to this point, what we're seeing is this comes up at the end of that 1260 days, 42 months, time, half a time. So we're going, oh, it came up later. And Bible scholars look at it and go, this could point to, could this possibly point to the United States of America with being a nation that is not a predatory beast? At the beginning, notice what it says is going to speak like it. At the beginning, it comes up lamb-like. Interestingly, the book of Revelation is the book par excellence of the book of the Lamb, 28 times referencing Jesus as the Lamb of God. The 29th time lamb is used is this one. This is not about Jesus this time. But that lamb-like, not predatory like the other beasts, it was a leopard and a lion and a bear and then the terrible beast. You know, it's this one has two horns, and those two horns, as an Adventist people, we have seen those two horns representing this representative government of the people, by the people, for the people, and that other horn, which is actually the first, and that is religious liberty. Those two pieces made for a different reality, like has never been seen in the nations of the earth before. And there it comes up as this lamb-like beast, but tragically, it speaks and speaks like a dragon. It begins to, and we go, okay, well, what does it mean to speak like a dragon? What does that mean? Let's go to the next verse. It exercises all the authority of the first beast. Now remember, the first beast was that sea beast that the dragon, Satan, had conjured up and came out of the sea. All that authority in its presence, it makes the, and here it is, makes the earth and its inhabitants worship. That's the one I put in parentheses in my Bible. Makes. You're going to coerce worship? How can you make somebody worship? This is like, here's a beast for you, an oxymoron, okay? You can't make somebody worship. To worship is where, that comes from the core of our being, that we just go, worthy, worthy is the Lamb. We express the very core of our heart and our belief and our understanding, all of it. But here is an apt, so speaks like a dragon, because this one that came up like a lamb-like beast begins to exercise this dragon-like quality of coercion. And it says it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. I was thinking about that phrase, the mortal wound was healed, and it suddenly struck me. And I think about my grandmother and my dad and so many people, God's people, who are Catholic people. The tragedy of that church is that wound got healed. What do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is, when Napoleon came there in 1798, sent his general Berthier, and he came and said, nope, you cannot be a nation anymore. You must be just a church. You're the biggest church in the world, but you've got to be just a church. You can't also hold a seat in the United Nations. Okay, we're in modern times now, but you can't also hold a seat in the United Nations and be a nation and a church at the same time. This bringing together church and state is where this thing goes bad. It was where it goes south, where it goes wrong, where freedoms are lost, where coercion comes in, where inquisitions and all these pieces. So you go, no, the tragedy is that it could not just remain a church. But what happened, that wound got healed. Let's keep going. Let's go to the next verse, verse 13 and 14. Okay, I'm going to go there and follow with me in your Bible. But in 13 it says, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. This is the second beast, the land beast that performs the great signs. You think about this nation, this Protestant America, and you think about what it did, what happened here. Alexis de Tocqueville, he talks about how this is a nation like no other. This is a nation that has Bible societies, and these Bible societies translated the Bible into all the languages of the known world. The missionaries that were sent out. There was this great missionary movement that took place. So you say, oh boy, this nation, what's happening is all of this Christian impact around the world. This is wonderful. Remember this beast, remember it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then the dragon, the beast, sea beast, and then the land beast is imitating the work of the Holy Spirit. And we see it right here, making fire come down from heaven. On the day of Pentecost, fire came down, tongues of fire. And we remember even before that, back on Mount Carmel, when Elijah and the prophets of Baal gathered, and the prophets of Baal, they cried out and they called upon their God Baal, please set a fire to our altar and to our sacrifice all day long. It got to the point where they began cutting themselves that they would shed blood for their God, showing how devoted they were. And yet nothing happened. And you remember that Elijah then, he came at the end of the day and he put the sacrifice on the altar, built the altar, put the sacrifice on, poured buckets of water. What was it? 12 buckets of water, had trenched it. It was just utterly saturated and soaked. And there he was. And then he cries out to the Lord and fire comes down from heaven. And the people go, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I mean, there's this great moment that sparks a great revival that turns this thing away from the prophet, from the worship of Baal to the true God. But try this one. Because it says in the next verse, in 14, by signs it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives. It's a deceptive, this deceptive power that begins to happen. And this deceiving that happens, imagine it this way. What if on Mount Carmel, when the people all gathered together and the prophets of Baal danced around their altar and cried out to Baal and began to cut themselves to bleed for their God, what if, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the altar of Baal and that sacrifice. Would the people have cried out, Baal, he's God, Baal, he's God? You see what I'm saying in terms of deception? See, how would you and I know? How will we know? There's one way. How did Martin Luther say it? One little word shall fell him. One little word will fell the enemy. That one little word is the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth as it is in Jesus that allows you and me rooted in Scripture, the truth of God in Scripture that keeps us centered on the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the Holy Spirit in that moment giving us discernment that even if fire falls on the altar of Baal, that you and I will not be deceived. Amen? Ooh, this is serious stuff. That you and I would not be deceived when there's a great spiritual revival, a great revival of love around the world. I mean love. We're talking love like the world's. I mean, everybody's holding hands singing Kumbaya. It's all together. We're all there. We're all one. We're finally unified. Oh, yes, it's all, the world's going to work. Whew. How do we know? The truth as it is in Jesus, as revealed in the Word of God. By the signs it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth. And what does it deceive and tell them to do? Make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lives. Now there, that second beast is imitating Christ in his resurrection. He's the one that, by the way, slaughtered unto death is the actual Greek language, the Greek words. That the same language for Jesus, for the death of the Lamb, slaughtered unto death. And here's the same thing being said of this beast who then lives again. He has it's a fake resurrection. Look at verse 15. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. Images, there's no breath in an image. I mean, this is inanimate matter. I mean, it just, I mean, I'm sorry I don't have the psalm at the tip of my tongue here, but the psalm that says, yeah, the images you worship, they have ears but don't hear, they have eyes but don't see, they have mouths but don't talk, and those who worship them will become like them. I mean, this picture, what did we read in our call to worship this morning? That the gods of the nations are worthless idols. They're worthless idols. And yet here we see this land beast is able to breathe. You almost get a picture of, like, remember the Lord breathing into the clay, to the dust of the earth, and he forms Adam from the dust. I mean, here's now a breathing into an image that it might speak. And when it speaks, what does it say? cause those who will not worship the image of the beast to be slain. If they won't go with me, they need to be slain. Take them out. And when we read this, suddenly it hits us. I mean, here's this story that goes all the way back to Daniel chapter 3. And in Daniel 3, you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar set up an image. And do you remember what it was made of? Solid gold. Already, we see the rebellion. Because what was the dream he had? There was a head of gold, and then there was the chest was silver, and then there was bronze thighs, and then there was legs of iron, and then there was iron and clay, and then the rock comes cut out without human hands, you know, in the kingdom of God. So you have this whole, he has his dream, but now he comes and is going to fix it. He's going to make this thing, he's going to make it work, and it's going to be him, and he's the whole ball of wax. By the way, how tall was that image? 60 cubits. How wide? 6 cubits. Interesting, a 6, 60 and 6. How many gods were the lead gods, the chief gods of the Babylonian pantheon? 6. That means the number 6 is the number of Babylon. And you see it in this story. It just, boom, there it is. And it's this invitation to go and to worship this image of this beast. And you remember that he said, well, the music plays, everybody go down, we all worship together, and they play the music, and everybody goes, boom, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and well, as my dad used to say in, for children's story, you know, for bedtime stories, say, okay, tell me the story, and they go, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. And that was the way he used to, anyway, it's Abednego. But where we were, and there they are, and the three of them stand, they are Daniel's band. The song we just sang, you know, dare to be a Daniel. Daniel's band, those three young men stand while everybody goes down. You talk about sticking out like a sore thumb. It's like, what's the old thing? You're gonna hit the gopher when it pops up, or what's the name of that game? You know, why, yeah, there it is, whack-a-mole. Bam, bam, bam. And there they are. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, huh, what? There they are. And they go, and they, let's pick it up here. It's in Daniel chapter 3. And starting in 15, this is Nebuchadnezzar saying, okay, I'm going to give you guys another chance. I'm giving you another chance. When you're ready and you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, every kind of music, fall down and worship the image I made. Well and good. That's going to be fine. If you just kind of like, let's get with the program. In this kingdom, we all march in lockstep. You know, we're all marching in lockstep together. Nobody gets out of step here. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God, little g, who will deliver you out of my hands? Huh. Let's keep going. Let's go to our next verse. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer and say to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What? Really? You're going to tell the king? We don't even have to answer you. We don't answer to you. See, they're living their lives for an audience of one. Amen? You see, for you and me, we live in our lives for the crowd, to impress our boss. You know, who are we trying? Is the audience of one. We don't need to answer you, but we're going to do it. Let's keep going. Verse 17. If this be so, what you've just said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Huh? Keep going. Next verse, 18. But if not, woo. What do we read in chapter 12? They loved not their lives unto death. If not, if he's not going to deliver us, O king, be it known, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is what you and I are being called to. This is the call that we're receiving, that we would trust our lives to the one who is our life, to the one who is the source of our life. He's the life giver. We trust our lives to him, and that we will stand for him no matter what. He said, King, even if he doesn't deliver us, just know this, we will not serve your God, we will not worship, we will not bow down to this image that you have set up. Wow, what a picture. What a picture of faithfulness to the God who is faithful to us. Let's keep going. Let's go back. Let's go on with verse 16. Verse 16 says that the beast also, verse 16 says that the beast also causes all, both small and great. So here's this beast saying, hey, you need to bow down. And now, all, both great and small, rich and poor, free and slave, are to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead. Isn't that interesting? To be marked on the right hand or on the forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Where does this idea come from? Why would the beast, remember the beast here is imitating, always imitating, and everything, if you've noticed here, we're seeing that everything that we see in Revelation is a thread that started in the Old Testament story and comes into this picture of Revelation and creates this tapestry out of all of these multitude of threads of verse after verse after verse from the Old Testament. And so does this one. Where does it come from? Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, Hear, O Israel. This is the Shema. The word here is the word Shema in Hebrew. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall, by the way, this is so interesting. When you look at when the Lord, when it's four caps, that's the word for Yahweh. And that is a singular proper noun. Our God is the word Elohim, and it's plural. Notice this, singular Yahweh, our God, plural Elohim, like in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Let us, you already have right here in this form, you already have it, the clues are there in the reality of this God who is the triune God who you can only have love if you have more than one. And you can only have real love if it's more than two, because two could become centered on each other. But you throw a third, and this is where self-giving, self-sacrificing love of the God of the Bible, the God, the triune God. So there it is, the Lord, Yahweh, our God, Elohim. The Lord is one. He's a one in this triune reality. You shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. So with all your heart and soul, this speaks to that, again, the forehead, that frontal lobe reality. And then with your might speaks of it with the strength that you have in your arm, in your hand. Look what he says then down in verse 8? Yes. You shall bind them, that is the commandments that God has given. Bind this as a sign on your hand and as frontlets between your eyes. Huh. Forehead, hand. The Lord's saying, I want you to be so centered. You'll be centered, and you will, in your forehead, in your thinking, feeling, choosing, out of this center will become your behaviors. This is how you will live and bring glory to my name. So that's where we see it. That's where it comes from. Now, let's go back to the verse in Revelation 13. He says, it causes all to be marked. The small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast, the name or the number of its name. Again, name is the character that we would have. So you will have people who have marked with the name of the Father and the Lamb. You'll have those who have the name of the beast or the number of its name. And that would speak also to character. And it's a character of coercion. It's the character, as we shared last week, that says, I'm going to use all my energy and all my might and every ounce of intelligence, whatever it takes, and I'm going to make my life work. Writ large, we're going to make this world work. We're going to make it work, and we're going to be effective. Unlike that lamb from the Satanic Bible, the ineffectual one hanging on a tree. Unlike that, we're going to make this thing work. And I'm going to climb that ladder, buddy. If you get in my way, I may have to step on your face on my way up. You see, this is the nature. the reality of the spiritual reality of what it means to have the character of the beast or the character of the Lamb that's at the heart of our being and who we are in Christ. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has number, wisdom, with the one who has understanding, calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of man or a man. His number is 666. Now, I've got to share with you that in this, again, I encourage you to pick up this book, Plain Revelation, Ronko Stefanovic. But he makes the point in here. He says, look, a lot of us grew up with this understanding that the 666 meant Vicarius Filii Dei. He said, this came from the 18th century. It's actually Latin. Latin is never used in this book. It's not in the book of Revelation. In fact, there's no documentation that it was ever included on the crowns, the tiaras. Don't go there. Let the number stand on its own and see what it says spiritually. And what is it saying? What is it speaking to spiritually? That number 6 is the number of man. What day was mankind created in creation week? 6th day. We're created on the 6th day. You know what that means for you and me? You and I created on the 6th day are not complete until we enter into the 7th reality that is ours in Christ Jesus. There's where we become fully human in this connection with the one who created us. So there it is. You see, you see 3 sixes. Well, what? Well, it could be, okay, I know I'm a 6, but I'm going to 6. I'm going to try to raise myself to this, no. I mean, you could even look and go, hey, 3 is the number of Trinity. I mean, the Father, you get the dragon, the beast, the false prophet. You get all these things. All mixed in. But again, we've already stated that number 6 is the number of Babylon. Babylon is the city that is absolutely dead set on bringing down the city of God. Destroying it, taking it down. And that number 6, but this is interesting. For us still, we go back 60 seconds in a minute, with an hour, with the month where you get to the 4, let's see, 6 before noon and 6 and 6 afternoon. This number 6, 60 minutes in an hour, 60 seconds in a minute, all of these things, we still go back to that. And we go, okay, so it really is trying to make the case here, but we can go even a step further on this. We can go even a step further and discover that the number 666 is actually used in the Old Testament. Anybody know where? It's 1 Kings 10:14. We won't look at it, but what it says is simply that Solomon, King Solomon, received as his yearly allowance 666 talents of gold. This is the Solomon who started his reign as king by praying for wisdom. It's the one we call the wisest man in the world. Boy, the tragedy. Because he went from that wisdom into a place of pride and arrogance and violated everything that the Torah had proclaimed the king of Israel was to be about, to reflect the king of heaven, the God of heaven, and to be a blessing to his people. This 666 is a number of pride and arrogance that mirrors, actually, ahead of time, Nebuchadnezzar staying and saying, look at this great Babylon that I have built. And here's Solomon. That 666 number is that picture of pride and arrogance standing over against God. And it brings us to that place where we come and we say, okay, so really it's just, everybody's going to be we're either going to be marked by the beast or we're going to be marked with the mark of the Lamb. The name of the beast or the name of the Lamb. And the question is, which one is it going to be for you? Which one is it going to be for me? Let's go back and finish in Revelation 14 and just hear one more time what it looks like when we say yes to the Lamb. And I'm going to start. It may not be up here, but I'm going to read it. Oh, it is here. Good. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, with him the 144,000 who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And they're thinking, they're feeling, they're choosing, they're desiring. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed. There it is, Ryan, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Wow. We go to verse 4. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. Don't misunderstand this. This is a metaphor, spiritual metaphor. Let me read, and it may be up here, 2 Corinthians. Is it 2 Corinthians? There it is, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. This is Paul writing to the people of Corinth. And he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you, people of God, to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." This is the picture that we're seeing reflected in these words regarding the 144,000. That we hold ourselves chaste for Him, for Christ. We belong to Him. And then he goes on to say, it is these. I love that. This is my favorite phrase in the whole passage here. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. That's the invitation you and I have. He's giving to us. Remember when Jesus came to the sea and He sees Peter and John, or Peter and Andrew, and then John and James and John, and what's He say? Come follow me. Come follow me. Remember in The Chosen when He comes to you, hey, come follow me. And they come and they follow. This is what you and I, the invitation that we have is we come, we follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind. Again, redeemed. Redeemed means it was in the slave market where you buy somebody back. You buy back someone who has either gone into debt or someone that might even, there was even redemption prices that were paid for people who were captured by pirates and were held as hostage. You redeem them back. Those who've been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God. The first fruits were the most valued. It was like, oh, it's the first fruit. You know, here it is. It's that first bearing. I know for us, at least at our house, we got roses. It's always that first blossom. I know there are other roses in the summer, but those first blossoms, this is what he's saying. This is we who are the first fruits for God and the Lamb, in their mouth, no lie was found. The no lie piece is the crucial piece. That I not allow the enemy to give me a lie about God. I not allow the enemy to insert lies about who I am and my need of a Savior, and the fact that He has redeemed me and set me free in Christ Jesus. What did it say back there in Revelation 1? Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Revelation 1, verse 5, that we live by the Word of God, not by our feelings, not our subjective anything. It's the actual Word of God Himself saying, this is the truth about you. Live by no lie. There is no lie found in their mouth, for they are blameless. Blameless. You know, we go, oh, blameless. Oh, how can I? No. In Christ, was it, you know, for by one sacrifice, I don't have this up there, but you can hear this is Hebrews 10:14. For by one sacrifice, He has made perfect forever those who are saying yes to being made holy, to being sanctified in Christ. You and I are invited into that place today. We get to say yes to this God, no matter how crazy it gets. You say, Pastor, but what about the, you know, the computer chip in the hand and isn't there? Yeah, there are real world. I'm not saying yes to that one. I am saying there are real world implications. Our fellow believers in China, are experiencing what it looks like in a nation where this beast-like nation, which we should say, if you are part of a church, if you're part of an underground church, those are demerits on your social credit card. And if you hit these numbers and those numbers are negative, then you don't get to travel on a train or a plane or a bus. I mean, this stuff, real world stuff is already happening. What I'm saying is what Revelation has prophesied is already happening in real world, in real time, this very day. But for you and me to be centered in this place, and no matter what it looks like going forward, that we be faithful to the one who's been faithful to us. Amen? Follow that lamb wherever he goes. Lord God, we are amazed at your love for us. We're amazed at your grace. You know everything about us. You know everything. And yet you're the one who loves us. You're the one who has washed us in your blood and set us free from our sins. And we stand before you this day as sons and daughters of the living God. We thank you for this privilege to live in the light of the truth as it is in Jesus. And Lord, we know that our world is, everything that can be shaken is being shaken. We want to have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches and to all of us who are part of the church, that we would hear your voice and we respond to your call. And to hear you say, come follow me, that we be those who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. But your desire to say yes to this Lamb on this day, just lift your hand to the Lord and say, Jesus, I'm saying yes to you. Yes. I love you. Thank you for your love for me. Lord, may I walk in step with you and fill with your Holy Spirit, with your character of the Lamb and the Father written on me, that the hope that we have, Lord, will be a hope that shines into the darkness, and that we would be, you could use us, Lord, to help lead our loved ones and our neighbors to find you as the answer to their lives. So this day we thank you, we praise you, give ourselves to you, all of us. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.